Welcome to the Bridegroom Speaks podcast from Hope's Garden. We are so excited for season 3, the year of the bridegroom. We pray that these episodes will prepare your heart for his coming.
Hello, friends of the bridegroom. This is Laura Ercolino, the host of the Bridegroom Speaks podcast from Hope's Garden. This is a very special episode for us today. This episode was recorded at our first annual Hope Blooms benefit on Friday, May 30th, 2025. This benefit dinner was held to raise funds to help us to continue our support of Catholic men and women who have been victims and are now survivors of domestic abuse. What you will hear is the keynote talk by Father Patrick Schultz of the Diocese of Cleveland and a Theology of the Body Institute chaplain. Thank you for your support of Hope's Garden Ministry. Please continue to pray with us for the healing of hearts, marriages, and families, and that all souls might come to know and fall in love with Christ the Bridegroom.
Well, first, I just want to say thank you. Just thank you for taking time out and coming here with us to learn more about the ministry of Hope's Garden and to help us to help others. And Dee is the public speaker in the family. I am not. So as I was reflecting on what to say in my short, 2 minutes that I have to speak to you, what was really coming to my mind was to kind of help you to understand a little bit more about our Lord. And about, you know, you keep hearing us talk about Jesus as the bridegroom, and a little bit more about how he desires the healing of hearts, marriages, and families, and how he taught me that by healing my own heart first, before I could reach out and help anyone else, right? You got to put on your own oxygen mask first. And when I think about what he's done in my life, the quote that comes to my mind very often is from St. Augustine. In my deepest wound, I saw your glory, and I was dazzled. And so I can tell you tonight that I can echo this truth, that what he said all those years ago is true, that I have seen Jesus and his glory in my deepest wounds. But I want to clarify, because something that Father Michael taught me as he accompanied me through my healing from spousal abuse, domestic violence, a high conflict divorce, and then the healing that was needed after all of that. He taught me that it's not in the wound or in the moment of wounding that we see God's glory. When we wound one another, when we violate each other's dignity and our own dignity by not loving as we're called to love, God is not in that. What I have come to realize is that in those moments, Jesus is there. He's there. He never takes his eyes off of us, but he is there weeping with us. That is not where his glory is. That's where his suffering and his sorrow, his broken heart, are there with us in those moments. Survivors of domestic abuse, the roses at Hope's Garden, ask again and again and again, God, where were you? Why didn't you protect me? And I asked those same questions for many, many years. And it was in my prayer, in my trauma healing, in my spiritual direction, that I began to see his presence there with me always. And that where I was beginning to see his glory was when I began to ask him to enter right into those wounds, right into those painful memories with me. Because what does he do? He redeems and he transforms and he transfigures. He turns our wounds into jewels. And so even as I look out here tonight, I see his glory dazzling, coming from my deepest wounds in this glorious event. In each one of you here, his glory shines. And this event, Hope's Garden itself, has bloomed from those seeds of hope that I didn't even know were planted in my broken heart. And so it's here now in the healing of these wounds. And as we come together at Hope's Garden and we feel safe, we know we're safe, and we encounter him together, then we see his healing. We see his love blooming, hope in bloom, and we are dazzled. We are dazzled by what he does when we allow him to enter into our brokenness. One other thing came to my mind as I was thinking about this. How perfect, I think it's got to be one of the Hope's Garden theme songs. I don't know if you've heard the Christian song, Graves to Gardens. But that's what was going through my mind all day today. That's what this is a celebration of. How Jesus comes to our tombs. He comes to our graves and he raises us from the dead, from the darkness of sin and abuse and trauma. And he turns each one of our hearts and he's turning our world into a garden, his garden of hope. So now I have the honor and I am thrilled to introduce Father Patrick Schultz as our speaker for this first Hope Blooms event. Father Patrick and I actually lived not that far from each other in neighboring parishes, but we never met until the Lord, in the way that he does in his mysterious, you know, often funny ways, he sent us both out to Malvern, Pennsylvania, out near where my family is, to attend a Theology of the Body Institute course. So we were both there at the Way of Beauty course, and Father Patrick was the chaplain, and I was really still pretty much in the beginning of my healing journey. And the Lord was reintroducing me to Theology of the Body. This was my first Theology of the Body course. And I was a wreck. I was literally a wreck. The second morning, I bumped into Bill Donahue, who was teaching the course, after hiding out in a corner sobbing all morning. And I bumped into him because I couldn't even see. And he said, "Can I help you?" And I looked up at him and I said, "You lied to me." And he said, "What?" And I said, "You told me this is going to be a retreat about John Paul II's letter to artists." And I said, "This is deep heart healing." And he said, "Would you have come if we had told you the truth?" And I said, "No." And it was there that I met Father Patrick, and he really ministered to me that week in my pain and my grief and my confusion. And he was just such a voice of wisdom and really a voice for the Lord, a voice of hope. And so I don't know if you know, Father, just how impactful those few moments that we spent together were on me and my healing journey and then on the blooming of this mission, you know, just helping me to come to understand better the heart of the bridegroom. And even today, we share Father Patrick's videos and teachings with all the roses. So you are a part of Hope's Garden. And so I am really excited to be able to introduce him to all of you tonight and to have you hear him speak about the heart of the bridegroom.
I'd like Laura to be my hype man for all future speaking engagements. I'm over there crying before I'm starting to talk. Jeez. Well, friends, good evening. It is wonderful to be with you this evening. I am just delighted and honored and just humbled. Yeah, humbled. I often say I'm like never more excited, more happy than when I get to have a microphone in my hand in front of a group of people where I get to talk about Jesus, right? So this is my favorite place to be. So for your inaugural benefit too, no pressure, my goodness. I mean, gosh, I'm so honored that you asked me, but I'm just like, gosh, I hope I do a good job. So there's a second benefit and then a third benefit. And so hopefully this is pretty good. So I first want to thank Father Stala. I was thinking about, I just want to thank you for your incredible priestly witness. Before, at dinner, we were just talking about you being a missionary in El Salvador. That's really kind of when I first really interacted with you. I was on a visiting trip on my internship with Father Steve Alanga at St. Mary's in Painesville. We went out, and they were filming a documentary about the mission, and I thought I was going just to, like, see the mission and things. Turns out I was invited because I was a strong young seminarian, and they had a lot of camera equipment that needed to be carried. So I was the pack mule, the Sherpa, hauling this camera equipment up the mountains for this film. Anyway, I got to meet you there, and I was so blown away by your heart as a pastor. You are a standard in my mind and my heart, and I'm just so honored and grateful for your brotherhood as a priest, but just the way you've served this ministry as a spiritual father. You're just an incredible man, and I'm just honored to call you a brother priest. And Laura, my goodness, where do I start? Thank you for inviting me. Thank you for entrusting me, as you said in your opening remarks, they're entrusting with me those initial conversations. I mean, I'm still, I guess I'm not like a young baby priest anymore. I'm 9 years ordained last week. But thank you. But I was a toddler when we met. And like the fact that you entrusted those incredibly precious parts of your heart to me, because that was an exquisitely honoring, exquisitely beautiful, incredibly humbling experience for me that has marked me. I remember when Bill and Jen Settle, they came basically, it must have been right after you ran into Bill, they came running at me like, you know, ambulance sirens, that there's a spiritual emergency happening out in the woods. And like, you need to go talk to this woman. I'm like, what? Yeah. I'm just here to give talks and be funny. That's all I'm here to do. But that was just such an honor. You know, we just heard it in the readings the other day from the book of Revelation, where the one who sits on the throne says, "Behold, I make all things new." Mel Gibson's Passion, he has that on the words of the Lord in the midst of his passion when he falls and he meets his mother. It's incredibly powerful. And like, I know that that's true because of you. I know that that's true because of you. I know that he can make all things new because I've seen him do it in you. And to all of you who are gathered here this night for this inaugural benefit for Hope's Garden, I just thank you so much for being here. Thank you for taking the time to be present. That's way more than just half the battle, getting people just to show up. So thank you for being here. Thank you for your generosity. And I'm pleased to announce this. I don't know if you know this, but I'm pleased to announce this, that we've got great news to share, that Hope's Garden actually has all of the financial resources it needs to carry out its ministry for next year. It's pretty great. Just so happens that all of that money's in your wallets. So, and it's in your pocketbooks. We just have to effect a relocation tonight. Just got to move it. So that's the good news. We got it all. It's just a matter of getting into the right spot. So, but seriously, thank you in advance for your generosity. And just to push it just a smidge further, we have a God of super abundant generosity, a God for whom superfluity, how's that for a nice big word for Friday night? A God for whom lavishness is the only thing that's adequate. A God for whom excess is the only adequate sign for his reality. We have a God who every springtime casts into the sky trillions upon trillions of seeds, trillions upon trillions of flowers, trillions upon trillions. I'm up in Lakewood for another 2 days. I'm moving parishes. I'll be in Middleburg Heights come June 10th. But I've never lived up this close to the lake, and mayflies. Oh my gosh. You can see them on the radar. They look like clouds. I came out of the sacristy. Now, I'm not a skittish. I like to think of myself as a brave man. I came out of the rectory to go into the sacristy, and I got hit by this swarm. I screamed, dropped my iPad, ran back inside the rectory, and I was like, "What is happening?" I didn't know about this. I thought there was a plague descending upon us. Yeah, it was full Charlton Heston, Ten Commandments. Yeah, it was one of those you have to hold your breath to go outside. Anyway, We have a God of superabundant generosity, and I just pray that tonight that you would be like him in all the ways, holding on to, well, I was just saying, holding on to nothing, just like our God, and giving as much away as you possibly can. So, friends, my reflections tonight, the title I gave this, I don't want to call it a talk, this exhortation, this word, was the healing love of the bridegroom, a love that is patient and kind. I don't know who in the organizational team contacted me about a month and a half ago or so asking, Father, do you have a title for your talk yet? And I'm thinking, I haven't even written it yet. But that's how it often works. And I just fired that off. I was like, that sounds good. That gives me enough leeway to kind of wiggle with it and just, you know, say something about Jesus, you know. So I sent that off, and I had to search my emails a few days ago going, what did I call that talk? The healing love of the bridegroom, a love that is patient and kind. Like, I'm sure at the time I had an insight, and it was just gone. And I just was sitting with Jesus for the past couple days, and it was a beautiful opportunity. My amnesia gave me a great gift of being able to sit there and reflect on the healing love of the bridegroom, a love that is patient and kind. This ministry, as you've been hearing all evening so far, this is an apostolate of healing. An apostolate of healing. The healing love of Christ, the bridegroom, Christ the Savior, soter in the Greek, Christ the one who reconstitutes us and makes all things new. This ministry is a ministry of healing. That healing goes forth through Christ's body into the bodies of us, his beloved bride. Remember that scene where there's the woman who has the hemorrhage, right, for all those years, 12 years, and she thinks, if I could just touch his tassel, the hem of his garment, then I'll be well. And she reaches out, she touches, and healing goes forth out of his body into her body. Like, that's how it worked then, that's how it works now. This ministry is an apostolate of Christ's body, a vehicle through which his healing reaches the bodies of so many men and so many women who have been so devastated, wounded, traumatized, demoralized, beaten down. It was Pope Francis, of beloved memory, Pope Francis, who gave us that wonderful image of the church as the field hospital. This field hospital, right? The church's mission and ministry is to address the wounded hearts of humanity. And within the hospital of the church, I was thinking about how Hope's Garden is like a level one trauma unit, like a burn victim level one trauma unit, where the worst pain is attended to, where the worst suffering is healed. And we wouldn't be here tonight launching this inaugural benefit if the need wasn't so tragically vast. And two, if the Lord wasn't acting powerfully through this apostolate to accomplish his healing work. You judge a tree by its fruits. This is an abundantly fruitful tree. Let me say a word about healing. The late Pope Benedict, our Holy Father, he wrote this in his three-part trilogy, Jesus of Nazareth. He wrote this about healing. He said, healing is more than the relieving of human suffering. Healing is an essential dimension of the apostolic mission and of the Christian faith in general. When understood at a sufficiently deep level, it expresses the entire content of redemption. Let me say that last part again. When understood at a sufficiently deep level, healing expresses the entire content of redemption. Now, I know there was a time in my own walk with the Lord, my own formation, especially in seminary days, and I'm certain there's maybe some of us here tonight who have this mindset that when we think about healing in the spiritual life, we think about it in a way similar to how we think about healing in our natural biological lives. Like the analogy of Christ as the divine physician, it's a beautiful and good analogy, but all analogies limp. Right? Here's where this one limps. No one goes to the doctor so that you can keep going to the doctor. If you do, you got to see a different doctor called a psychiatrist, right? No one goes to the doctor so that you can keep going to the doctor. You go to the physician so that, ideally, you never have to go to the doctor again. That's why chronic illnesses are so difficult. Like, I'm someone who has a chronic disease. I've got a chronic autoimmune eye disease. I've been in doctor's offices since puberty, since seventh grade. Every month, every other week, sitting hours in doctor's offices. No one goes to the doctor so they keep going to the doctor. That's not the kind of physician that Jesus is. And that's not the kind of healing that he offers us. We think of healing often, and rightly so, because of our natural biological life. We think of healing as an ad hoc reality, right? I broke my finger, and I need to go to the doctor. He sets the bone. I get my finger healed, right? I've got some sickness, some disease. I go to the doctor, gives me some medicine. He heals it. I'm on my way. It's an ad hoc, isolated thing. We don't like to think, and we don't think of healing as a continuous or ongoing reality. And so when we approach or think about healing in the spiritual life, we think of healing as addressing a problem and then finally moving on from that problem. Like you were in a place of pain, and so you go to Jesus and he fixes your pain like you're a broken thing. Or we talk about, some of our language gets sloppy. We talk about our hearts as having brokenness. It's not what we're, you're not a piece of IKEA furniture that broke, you know. You're a person that needs to be loved. You're not a broken thing that needs to get fixed. What the Pope is presenting in that vision of Jesus of Nazareth, and what I've discovered in my own life, is that the healing journey is not, it's not something that gets taken up by some people who have gone through some particularly difficult things in their life. Like they go on some retreat, or they listen in on one of Laura's Zoom talks, and then they're like, boom, 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 say these prayers, and then I'm on my way. I move on. No, healing is not for some people sometimes. It's for all of us. Healing is synonymous with the entire spiritual life. What did the Lord say? I came in search of the sick. The sick need a physician. I came for the lost. That's who he is. Healing is synonymous with the entire journey of discipleship. What is it? It's being wooed by the bridegroom. That's the face of God. It's a spousal face. I've often said to folks, when they resist this imagery of Christ the bridegroom, I've said, where did you think this was headed? This, you know, relationship with the God who is infinite, endless, unending, perfect, beautiful love. Where did you think this was going? What did you suppose his intentions were for you? And the answer most often is, I never really thought about it. The healing journey is being wooed into surrender unto glory, into eternity. That's the healing journey. It's one long act of being healed, of being made whole, being drawn up and in, further up and further in, into eternity. And we've touched on it a little bit already tonight, but before we can answer how Christ heals, as Laura actually beautifully touched on, we need to first answer, like, what really needs to be healed? And it's in the mission statement, the hearts, marriages, and families. But a healed marriage and a healed family is one in which the hearts have been healed, right? It's the heart that needs to get healed. This was Jesus' inaugural homily. When he strides into the synagogue at Nazareth, he asks for the scroll from the prophet Isaiah. He could have asked for any scroll. He could have asked for any prophecy, but this is what he asked for. He reaches and he asks for this scroll. He sits down, he reads it. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to bring glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He's giving us his mission. right there. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. Our hearts, every heart has been broken. Every heart has been shattered. Every heart has been wounded in this fallen world, because this fallen world isn't the natural habitat of the human heart. We were made for Eden. Your heart was made for Eden. Your heart was made for endless, perfect, indulgent love. Your heart was made to be seen and known and cherished and delighted, and every person's heart was. But the problem is, we come into this world with hearts wired for, expecting, built for, looking for Eden, for paradise, looking for the Father's infinite and perfect love. And who do we run into? We run into wounded, finite people. Hurt people. Hurt people. Wounded people. Wound people. And as we age in this fallen world, as sin compounds sin, coping mechanism compounds coping mechanism, we learn to mask. And if we could see this world with spiritual lenses on, if we could see just the environment in which we live and move and have our being through spiritual lenses, through the eyes of the angels, this looks a whole lot more like Omaha Beach. D-Day. Born behind enemy lines, bullets flying everywhere. We weren't born into neutral territory. We were born into a battle waging all around us. And in the fallout, this sort of post-apocalyptic wasteland of our culture, post-sexual revolution, now 3-4 generations on, that is bought full on, hook, line, and sinker into the lies of the sexual revolution, a redefinition of masculinity and femininity, a redefinition of marriage, a redefinition of sex, a redefinition of babies. What you have is generations of individuals who've been so destroyed. Hearts shattered. Abuse. Violence, sexual trauma, all of this begins to unfold. And what do we do to protect our pained and sorrowful and suffering hearts? We build walls around those hearts. Not because we're dumb or naive. It's actually a beautiful self-defense mechanism that we have. Like we're not meant to experience pain, so our heart's doing everything it can to protect us. But it's not how we were meant to live. We build walls around our hearts. We build walls in our lives. We build walls around memories. We wall off. We close up. We shut down. Everything becomes a threat. We keep everybody and everything out. So many of the men and women that this incredible ministry ministers to, this is them, the walking dead. People half alive and half dead, paralyzed by pain and crippled by fear. And as you've heard tonight, I mean, just be the 10th person to reiterate it, the only hope the world has, the only medicine that our world has, is the love of Jesus, the bridegroom, a love that is quite literally out of this world. Because we were made for that other world. I find it so extraordinary that in St. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, when he's expounding and he's composing his magnum opus on love, right, if you've been to a wedding, I'm sure you've heard the scripture. When he's looking to describe love, the first two adjectives that he reaches for are love is patient, and love is kind. Of all the adjectives he could have said, love is awesome. We've all been like, yeah, it is. Love is patient, and love is kind. If it's not either of those, then it's not really love. He's describing Christ. He's describing love. He's describing the God of the covenant. So what is this infinite and perfect love of the bridegroom like? It is patient, first of all. This is a God who knocks and waits. He woos, he whispers. Back to St. Augustine. You called and you shouted and you broke through my deafness. You flashed and you shone and you broke through my blindness. You breathed your fragrance on me. He's a God who whispers. Because he knows how scared we are. I'm so convinced of this, that this is why God shows up first as a zygote. The Word enters creation first as a whispered little secret. The Word made flesh is not first a booming, blaring trumpet. He's first a tiny, whispered secret. He becomes so small. Because it's like he knows his hand needs to be so small to fit through the prison bars that we've encased ourselves in. Only the hand of a God who's a baby could fit through the prison bars we've locked ourselves in. He's patient. Because he knows we've got generations of men and women crippled with spiritual Stockholm syndrome. We've grown to love our captor. We've grown to become so much more accustomed to being nocturnal creatures. And we think of the light as a threat because anything that exposes us, as far as we know in this life, is painful. We've grown to love our captor, closed off, shut down, self-protected, and he still just knocks. He just goes, I will wait for as long as it takes for you to begin to trust. I am in no rush. We have a God who wastes 16 trillion years on a universe, waiting for it to slowly cook and do its thing, waiting for the conditions to be just right for him to breathe life on this one particular spot. He's in no rush. Love waits. He's patient because he's trying to coax deep trust and surrender out of our hearts once again. I love the preface to Eucharistic Prayer 4. It's a beautiful Eucharistic prayer that, I don't know how often we hear it, it only can get used in ordinary time, but it has that beautiful line, time and again you offered them covenants and through the prophets taught them to look forward to salvation time and again, time and again, time and again. His love is patient and his love is kind. Gosh, his love is so kind. Meaning, his love is good and it's honoring. It's a love that reverences and cherishes every little part, every chapter, every aspect of our hearts and our stories. There's nothing that he belittles. There's nothing that he scoffs at. There's nothing that he just says, well, get over it. There is nothing that he condemns. There's nothing belittling. He's never demeaning. He's never condescending or cutting or degrading or dismissive. His love is always patient. His love is always kind. And there's nothing ever violent or forceful about him. His love is like the sun, whose gentle rays warms the earth long before he even shows up. His gentle rays warms the earth in the gentleness of the sun, unobtrusively, slowly, is the thing that coaxes the petals of every flower to open. It's as if every morning the sun flirts with earth and says, open to me. Open to me. Open to me. I'm in no rush, but open to me. This is the healing love of the bridegroom. It is patient and it's so kind. And friends, as I bring all this to a close, I land this plane, I want to thank Laura again and everyone who collaborates with you, like for this ministry, for this apostolate. Like the only thing that has been able to make sense of my own heart as a man, as a priest, as a disciple, the only lens that clicks all the pieces into place is this spousal lens, this truth that our God is a bridegroom. And it is a travesty that most Catholics don't know this. Most Catholics think of God as an Olympic sideline judge docking them with deductions. He's up there going, 7.5. It's not him. He's up there, foam finger. You're number one. That's who he is. It's actually how I often picture St. Therese. Big foam finger, cold beer in her hand. For sure. Anyway. My own healing journey, my own desires, my own experiences, it is the love of Christ the bridegroom that makes sense of it all. And I'm so grateful. I am so grateful that this apostolate exists. You know, the church is a boat. Yes, we all know this. The church is a boat, but she's a sailboat, not a rowboat. Church is a sailboat and not a rowboat. And the church goes places and does what she's meant to do when people, like a lot of the people in this room, put up the sails. You have to put up the sails to get yourself in the way to catch the momentum. I love how you said that, Father Stala. You said that we know that the Lord's in charge of this because he keeps changing things on us. Sounds like the wind. Keep being a good captain at the helm. Just keep tacking. May your generosity tonight, my dear friends, may it be lavish, may it be as prodigal, may it be as over the top as our bridegroom's love, so that this apostolate, this unbelievable garden, this unbelievable apostolate may waft its fragrance so far and wide, and with that fragrance, draw many sons and daughters home to a heart that's saying, I am patient, and I am kind, and I am who you are looking for. Let us pray and turn to our mother, our queen, our lady, the perfect yes. We ask her to intercede for us before the throne of her son, the divine bridegroom, as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. The Lord be with you. May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you very much.
Thank you for listening. Come and encounter the love of Christ the Bridegroom and learn more about God's divine love song, the Song of Songs, at our website, hopesgarden.com.